The word of the Lord from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear hearers in Christ, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. We arrive at the second Sunday of Easter, and honestly, after all the excitement and adrenaline of the festival of the resurrection last week, it's a little tough to get up for the Sunday after. Attendance drops off considerably, and if you feel a little low energy today, know that there's always a temptation for the pastor to just reach into the files, pull out some old sermon, and hope that nobody notices. But enough of that. We must address the real threat that the Y2K glitch will destroy civilization when the 21st century arrives. No, I'm just kidding. Even though there's an emotional letdown, Easter is not over. In fact, we need to talk about how Easter continues far past the day of resurrection. Significant events lead to important commemorations, and this is especially true of significant deaths. So, for instance, to honor lives lost in the 9/11 terror attacks, various events are held each year to help families of fallen soldiers and first responders. That's a good thing to do. Likewise, in the aftermath of one dying from some terrible disease, people will sometimes set up a foundation to benefit others who are ill with the same. That's a good thing to do so that the one who has died will not be forgotten. So there is sometimes within man a desire to remember those who have died by doing something noble in their honor, by establishing a legacy that they would have wanted. Following the death of Jesus on the cross, then, it is most appropriate for us to ponder what Jesus would have wanted us to do following his death, and to honor him by doing that thing. Some might think that this is difficult because, after all, who can know the mind of God? In this case, though, it couldn't be easier because Jesus, who died, also rose again. And risen again, he tells us exactly what we are to do. You hear it in our gospel reading as Jesus appears to his disciples in that locked room. They've heard from the women that Jesus has risen from the dead, but they haven't seen him yet, which means that they need to be living by faith on a day that faith is hard to come by. There's too much grief and fear and doubt, wages of sin raging within them. Then Jesus is there, standing in the midst of them, and his first words are, "Peace be with you." This is a word of absolution. It's not merely Jesus saying, "Keep calm and don't have a conniption." With those four words, he's saying this: while you abandoned me and fled and denied me and doubted my word and proved to be absolutely awful disciples, I died for the sins of the world. That means that I died for all of your sins too. So I'm not standing in your midst to tell you that you're fired or you're dead men walking or that you've got a lot of work to do to make it up to me. I'm here to tell you that when I took all of that sin away, I took away everything that set you at enmity with God. If all of that sin and strife is gone, that means that you're at peace with God. It means that you're forgiven. Because my Father held your sins against me, I do not hold them against you. Therefore, we are at peace. Jesus also shows them his hands and his side. The wounds are still there from his suffering and death, proof that he's Jesus who died, body and all, and who now lives again. He's only getting started, though. He adds, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus is sending his disciples. Now, a disciple is one who follows, and an apostle is one who is sent. When Jesus declares that he is sending the disciples, he is declaring them to be apostles, to be sent ones. But ones who are sent for a purpose. They're sent on a mission, which means that Jesus is about to reveal what we're supposed to be about because of his death and resurrection. Then he breathes on them, even as the Lord first breathed life into Adam, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So there you go. Jesus says that we are supposed to be about the forgiveness of sins. That is, after all, why he died. And just so there's absolutely no doubt, he rises again, stands in the midst of the disciples and says, "I am sending you out to forgive the sins of others." That's why the church is always about the forgiveness of sins. It's not what Jesus would have wanted, it's what he does want because he's risen from the dead. Now, Jesus' formulation catches a lot of people off guard because he doesn't tell the disciples merely to talk about the forgiveness of sins. He actually tells them to forgive sins. How can they do this? Because they're apostles, they're sent ones, and they're sent representing Jesus. So, just like an ambassador speaks on behalf of his country, the apostles will speak on behalf of Jesus. Even better, they will speak in the name of Jesus. As his ambassadors, they will say what Jesus would say if he were standing there. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John encounter a man who is lame from birth at the temple. He begs for money, but what would Jesus say to a man lame from birth? Jesus would say, "Rise up and walk." So that's what Peter does. As an apostle sent by Jesus, Peter says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man rises and walks and then leaps. Note that Peter didn't say, "In the name of Peter, rise up and walk." Peter's got no power to be healing people. He's just there on Jesus' authority to say what Jesus would say. Jesus sends the disciples to forgive sins. Throughout the Gospels, what does Jesus say to penitent sinners? He says, "I forgive you." So if one of the apostles comes across a penitent sinner who calls out for mercy, what does the sent one say? He says, "I forgive you in the name of Jesus." That's why the absolution sounds a little strange to some at the start of the service. After you all confess your sins, the pastor says, "I forgive you all your sins." This has led more than one visitor to ask me, "Who do you think you are forgiving sins?" The answer is that, as a pastor, I'm called to say what Jesus would say if he were standing in front of a bunch of people seeking forgiveness. So I say, "I forgive you all your sins." Not in the name of Tim, but in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's what the church is to be about, because the risen Jesus told the apostles to forgive sins as his sent ones. As the apostles went out, they saw to it that other men were called to be pastors who would carry on the apostolic ministry. That's only part of it, of course. Jesus also said to the apostles, "If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Would Jesus withhold forgiveness? Yes, at times in the Gospels he would. If someone didn't want forgiveness, didn't want him, or wanted to persist in their sin, Jesus would essentially tell them that they were not forgiven. That's part of what Christians in general and pastors in particular are given to say as well. The cross is not a ticket for everybody to sin freely. Those who do not repent, those who do not want the forgiveness won by Christ, face God's wrath. They need to know this. Therefore, for instance, if I'm visiting with someone who is not penitent, I am called to tell them that they're not forgiven. Not because I say so, or because I don't like them, or because I'm out to get them, but because Jesus says so, and Jesus wants them to repent. Make sense? Now, let's make a few important observations. First off, this is really practical stuff, and Jesus gives the church the tools to do what he wants us to do. Because there's that stubborn old Adam that doesn't want to repent of sin, Jesus gives us his law to speak so that sinners hear of their need for forgiveness. And because the Holy Spirit works repentance in sinners, Jesus gives us his gospel to speak so that they might be forgiven. Doing what Jesus wants us to do is properly dividing and speaking his word of truth. Now, there might be a part of you that considers this a buzzkill. After the fun and the joy and the emotional high of Easter, we're back to the proper distinction and application of law and gospel. But this isn't meant to put Easter in a drawer until we haul it out again next spring. It's meant to extend Easter and keep it going. Jesus died and rose again to give you forgiveness and life. And it's his word that gives you forgiveness and life. If forgiveness has become dull to you, take care and think of this. Unlike those of us who schlep through life and grumble that the day is bad because our coffee wasn't hot enough, the people who really appreciate life are those who have nearly died and know how precious life is. Or if you want to know relief and happiness, think of the cancer patient who has to go in for a test every 3 months and gets the report that they're cancer-free for another 90 days. Likewise, for those who are acutely conscious of their sin that's killing them, there is no sweeter news than forgiveness in Christ, nothing better than the assurance of the resurrection. If that message holds little joy for you, it is not that you need it less. It likely means that you need more law so that you might know that in Christ, and only in Christ, you live. Second, as you have heard the word, you can also speak it. I spent a lot of time talking about apostles and then pastors, the men who are sent and the men who are called to preach God's word and administer his sacraments publicly. However, this text is not just about them. You will encounter all sorts of people that I may never meet, including friends and neighbors and co-workers and the like, people who are troubled by their sin and could use some good news. You too are given the honor, the privilege of speaking God's word to others. And if you don't know what to say, that's easy. The answer is to keep learning, to keep taking in God's word so that you know what it says. On the basis of that word, pray for those around you. By the work of the Holy Spirit through that word, you'll be ready to speak the truth in love. The second part of our gospel reading relates this delightful story about Thomas, a holy apostle who gets tagged with the nickname Doubting Thomas, a little unfairly in my opinion, because it's not like he's been more skeptical than the rest of them. When Jesus first appears to the disciples, Thomas isn't there and he doesn't believe the report. So 8 days later, Jesus appears again and convinces Thomas that he is risen, nail and spear printed body and all. When Thomas rejoices in his risen Lord, Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. 2,000 plus years after the resurrection, behold, people still believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus because he preserves his word and he gives it to his people to speak to others, whether that's from a pulpit or a corner table at a coffee shop. By that word, he gives you the forgiveness he died to obtain. By that word, he gives you life because he is risen from the dead. This is how Easter continues past Easter and forever, with the forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.